we're ready to start, I believe. We're ready to get on with doing this, and so I hope that you all are ready for Bible study. You can turn in the book of Acts to Acts chapter 18 if you want to, and I know that it's a number I don't have showing on the board there, but nevertheless, I want you to read something with me in Acts chapter 18. This is a Bible class that I told you two or three times was coming, and so it is here, and I'm glad that that you're here to share it with me, and I hope that I say the right things about it. It's, in my mind, it is why the Lord wrote the book of Ephesians. So this will take me a while, so just bear with me. In Acts chapter 18, Paul made a very quick, short visit to Jerusalem. I want you to read it with me. He went to Ephesus, Acts chapter 18, verse 19. And he came to Ephesus and left them there, but he himself entered into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. When they desired him to tarry longer time with them, he consented not, but bade them farewell, saying, I must by all means keep this feast that cometh in Jerusalem, but I will return again unto you if God will. And he sailed from Ephesus. Now watch this very short visit to Jerusalem. Verse 22. And when he had landed at Caesarea and gone up and saluted the church, he went down to Antioch. He landed at Caesarea, went from the coast to the city of Jerusalem, saluted the church that was there, which was Peter, James, and John, and that group of people, and left. There is no indication, since it's a one-verse trip to Jerusalem, there's no indication that he stayed there any length of time at all. And as such, you must see that there's something else in Scripture somewhere that's going to show you something about why he did it like that. Turn over to chapter 22, Acts chapter 22. In Acts chapter 21, he has been caught because the people were chasing him. He's been caught by a Roman soldier, and his life is protected. And so he's making his defense to the people, and he's telling the story of who he is, where he came from, and what happened to him, and why he's preaching these things, and so forth. Now, go down to about verse 17, and you'll notice that he mentioned. Notice, verse 17, Acts 22, verse 17. And it came to pass that when I was come again to Jerusalem, even while I prayed in the temple, I was in a trance, and saw him saying unto me, make haste and get thee quickly out of Jerusalem, for they will not receive thy testimony concerning me. And I said, Lord, they know that I imprisoned and beat in every synagogue them that believed on thee. And when the blood of thy martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by and consenting unto his death, and kept the raiment of them that slew him. And he, the Lord Jesus Christ, said unto me, Paul, depart, for I will send thee far hence unto the Gentiles. Now when the Lord tells Paul that he was going to send him far hence unto the Gentiles, that, I believe, is the trip that was a one-verse trip back in Acts chapter 18. But notice what happens when he's standing in front of a crowd of people in Jerusalem, most of them Jews, many of them knew who Paul was. They had seen him in the temple and so forth. And he says in verse 21, the Lord said unto me, depart, for I will send thee far hence unto the Gentiles. And watch what happens next. And they gave him audience unto this word, and then lifted up their voices and said, "Away, for it is not fit that he should live." Well, what do you suppose made him so angry about what he said there? In other words, they're getting ready to kill. They take their clothes off, cast dust in the air, etc. They're going to kill this guy before hence unto the Gentiles. There's something preaching to both Jews and Gentiles that we can find in the way I've got the books spread out on the whiteboard here, versus going far hence unto the Gentiles. Notice where the dot is there. You know, it'll bounce if I bounce it.
But I've got the chapters of the book right, right over time, based upon 3 and 4, and Galatians 1 and 12. Paul received the gospel of Christ directly from the Lord Jesus Christ and was saved by it. He said, I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised again the third day according to the Scriptures. In Acts chapter 9, I believe, in Acts chapter 9, Paul received that good news on the road to Damascus. In chapter 11, Paul was told in Acts 9, when he went to Jerusalem, he's told, go to Tarsus. In Acts 11, Barnabas went to Tarsus and got Paul, and his name was Saul at the time, and brought him back to a city called Antioch in Syria, and he preached there to both Jews and Gentiles, but primarily to Grecians or Gentiles, and he preached there for an entire year. Then he takes a gift to Jerusalem and goes back to Antioch. And at the beginning of Acts chapter 13, Barnabas and Saul, whose name is changed to Paul in Acts 13, Barnabas and Paul are told by the Holy Spirit to leave Antioch. They go through several towns, including Lystra and Derbe, and Antioch in Pisidia. In other words, they went to a different country. They went to a country that has mostly Gentile people. They went into Antioch in Pisidia. They went to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia. They went to several other places. And then in Acts chapter 15, because of what some men were doing, they had to go back to Jerusalem in Acts chapter 15 to tell the people in Jerusalem what they were preaching. Now, you'll notice that I've got down here on the bottom, under the line, I've got the book of James written down. I believe that James was written early in the book of Acts, probably before Acts chapter 12. I don't believe any other book of the New Testament was written quite as early as James. But I believe several of the what we refer to as the Jewish epistles, were written prior to Paul going to Antioch in Pisidia in Acts chapter 13. I believe Hebrews probably was, and I do not believe Paul wrote Hebrews. And I believe, I'm supposed to have that box off there, and I believe that 1 Peter was probably written during that time. When Paul goes to Jerusalem in Acts chapter 15, he tells those in Jerusalem what he's preaching. As soon as he left there, or possibly just before going there, he probably wrote the book of Galatians. Paul did, the book of Galatians. Then in Acts chapter 17, he went to Thessalonica and Berea and Athens. And so shortly thereafter, he would have written 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, probably within a few months. Then in Acts chapter 18, he went to Corinth. And when he went to Ephesus in Acts chapter 19, he probably wrote 1 Corinthians right there. Then at the beginning of Acts chapter 20, he wrote Romans and 2 Corinthians, probably within the first 4 or 5 verses of Acts chapter 20. He did not write any more letters which became scripture between Acts chapter 20 and Acts chapter 28. Most of this time he was spent in prison, but he did not write any books until he gets to Acts 28. Now you'll notice that over here on the left side, I've got this list of books here. Now I'm not trying to get you to agree with me about whether or not this is right or wrong, but I believe that he wrote Colossians and Philemon at the same time because of Philemon the man, Onesimus the servant, and what Paul was doing there with them, what he was writing to them about. Then I believe he wrote the book of Philippians after he caused to write the book of 1 Timothy. Now, I know that some people say that 1 Timothy wasn't written until he was out of prison. And that's okay with me. I'm not going to argue with anybody about that. But he did get out of prison. I can't keep that box off of there. He did get out of prison, and then he wrote the book of Titus while he was out of prison. Then because of being put back into prison, he comes back into a situation where he writes to another group of people, and it's these Ephesians, And he wrote them just before writing 2 Timothy. Now, I think I can show that. He wrote when he got into jail. I don't. And I'll tell you why. Ephesians chapter 6 and 2 Timothy chapter 4. You can read that for yourself and find out why. Now, I'm not trying to be arrogant. I'm trying to be fast. So, now I want you to go with me to Ephesians chapter 1. Now, let me ask you, if you're watching this screen, can you see my slide? Somebody say yes or no. The slide. Ephesians chapter 1. No one is saying a word. That's bad. Okay, yes, okay, good, good, good. Ephesians chapter 1. Read with me from verse 1. In Ephesians 1, verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Mike, you can't see my slide. Is that what you're telling me? A brown slide? A brown PowerPoint presentation? Oh, gosh, how do I do this? What's wrong with my memory? Why can't I remember how I'm supposed to do this? Okay, that's it. Forgot to launch it. It'll work better if you do things right. You know that? Now do you tell me? Now can you tell me? Do you see it? Does anyone see the slide now? Oh, good. Way to go. I'm glad you're here, Roger. All right. Now, my question then in verse 1, Ephesians chapter 1, to the saints which are at Ephesus and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Many people believe, and as I do, that that's two groups of people. Now, he was in Ephesus in Acts chapter 18, but it was a very short visit. And because it was a short visit, he said he was going to go back there. Well, he did in Acts chapter 19. Go to Acts chapter 19 with me. Sorry to go run you over there for one verse, but go back to Acts chapter 19. Now, this is going to be quick. We're going to do this in about 3 minutes here, so stay with me. All right, Acts chapter 19, verse 1. And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus. And finding certain disciples, he said unto them, Have ye received the Holy Ghost since ye believed? And they said unto him, We've not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. And he said unto them, Unto what then were ye baptized? And they said, Unto John's baptism. Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. I do not believe Paul the man baptized them. I believe they were baptized, possibly by themselves, because they were Jewish men who had John's baptism. And when they finished with that, and they had been obviously faithful to what John had told them, or they wouldn't have still been praying and claiming that. And after that was over, system they used to get themselves baptized, then Paul the apostle, with the signs of an apostle, laid hands on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. Verse 8, And he went into the synagogue and spake boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. But when divers were hardened and believed not, but spake evil of that way before the multitude, he departed from them and separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. Now he's there for 2 years, the next verse says, and the next two verses say he performed great miracles. Then I would say to you that the Acts chapter 19 people, while there no doubt were Gentiles there, it was a Gentile city, they were largely Jews, found in a synagogue. And the miracles and wonders and signs that the apostles did occur in Acts chapter 19 as Paul was with these people. Now, notice over in the latter part of Acts chapter 19, there's this problem arises. Verse 23, And at the same time there arose no small stir about that way. For a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith, which made silver shrines to Diana, brought no small gain unto the craftsmen. And it turns out that all of Ephesus, and he says the whole world, worshipped Diana of the Ephesians. Well, I don't think that's exactly right, but he got the people all riled up because they were largely idolaters. As such, as idolaters, they were the epitome of what's wrong with religion. And as such, Paul fought them. In other words, they had to stop him from going out there and doing a fight with them. So then he goes away. He goes through some trips in the first part of Acts chapter 20, finishes writing those first six books, writing both Romans and 2 Corinthians, and then he goes back to Miletus, chapter 20, verse 17. Chapter 20, verse 17. And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. Now these are the guys that he just got through spending 2+ years with. And he says there, among many things that he says in chapter 20, I want you to notice verse 24. I'm sorry. There's verse 22. He says, "And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there." We know, because we read it a while ago in Acts chapter 22, in Jerusalem, he gets thrown in jail, and he doesn't get out of jail again except that brief time in which he wrote the book of Titus. Now look at verse 23. "Save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus, to testify the gospel of the grace of God." I want to point out two things to you. One is, there was a course that he had to go on, which included going to Jerusalem, getting thrown into prison, being carried to Rome at great peril, yet being in Rome and writing 7 more books in your Bible. 7 more after he had this meeting with these people at Ephesus. Second thing I want you to notice, that is, he does not say he's going to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. He says he's going to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And if you've got a Bible version that sticks another T-O word in there, you want to watch that Bible version. Bible versions that add, subtract, and change two-letter words are dangerous. Now notice, if you will, he loves these people. Notice how much he loves them. Verse 29. "For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch, and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn every one night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified." Look down at verse 36. "And when he had thus spoken, he kneeled down and prayed with them all, and they all wept sore and fell on Paul's neck and spake that they should see his face no more." You see, folks, Paul loved these people. He was worried about them. They loved him. They wept sore. They didn't want Paul to go. They knew they were never going to see him again. Now, the question on the screen is, why would God write a letter to the Ephesians? Well, at first glance in Acts chapter 19, they were Jews. At first glance in Acts chapter 19, they were also evangelical. They got on with it. Surely they would have wanted to have a letter from the Lord, from the Apostle Paul, of course, but surely these people in Acts chapter 19 would have wanted a letter from him. And did they not have the same cause? From Acts chapter 11 to Acts chapter 20, everywhere Paul went, he preached to the Jews first and also to the Greeks. Everywhere that Paul went, he preached the gospel of Christ as the power of God unto salvation. Why, surely they would want a letter from Paul. Surely they would want the Lord to write them a book. But the answer to this is none of the above. Those 4 reasons were not the reasons why the Lord wrote the book of Ephesians to these Ephesians. I want you to turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1 now. Ephesians 1. And I don't know if I can do this, but I'm going to spread this over here just a little bit so I can see what I'm doing. All right, Ephesians chapter 1, verse, I guess I'm going to have to start reading at about verse 11. Ephesians 1, 11. In Christ, the in whom there is in Christ. In Christ, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Paul is very glad to know that these people are saved. However, Paul didn't know these people. Look at verse 15. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints. Well, what a stupid thing to say after he'd been there for 3 years. They fell on their knees and begged him not to go to Jerusalem. They wanted him they wept sore. They wanted him to come back and see them. And then he says, I hear of your faith. Paul's not writing this to the same Ephesians, ladies and gentlemen. He's writing this to another group of Ephesians. It has to be. He wouldn't have said such a thing as verse 15. But that isn't all. These were not the Ephesians of Acts 19, because the Ephesians of Acts 19 were in a synagogue. They were in the blessings of Abraham by the sheer fact that they all came from that synagogue and built the crowd up. I don't have any doubts about the Jew and Gentile configuration of it, but they were people Paul knew, and they started out in a synagogue. In a synagogue meant that even if they were Gentiles, they were in the blessings of Israel. That is, they were associated with the commonwealth of Abraham's promise to the Jews. But notice this group. Look in Ephesians 2, verse 11. Wherefore remember that ye, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time, the time past of verse 11, that at that time you were without Christ. Notice the comma. The comma implies the previous phrase bears more explanation. So he says that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Well, I want you to consider something. Those people that Paul spent 3 years with in Acts chapter 19 in a synagogue, the first 3 months in a synagogue, after that next door at the school of one Tyrannus, those people were totally allied with the commonwealth of Israel. They were not aliens to them. They were absolutely sitting there in the covenants of promise. I will bless them that bless thee, curse him that curseth thee. And they had hope in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. In Acts chapter 19, who they were, and that is exactly what was going on in Acts 19. But these, here in Ephesians chapter 2, at that time, were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. Wow. Not the same bunch at all. Well, the problem is in people's misunderstanding or misapplications. Really, I don't know if it's so much a misunderstanding. It's a misapplication of the middle wall partition. So start reading with me now in verse 13 of Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians 2. ye who sometimes were five times. Well, that's a bunch that is an Ephesian bunch of people that Paul didn't know. They are now made nigh. And their blood is fascinating. We can read 19, 20, and 21, and we can see in Acts chapter 3, verse 19, 20, and 21, that nothing about Peter's message showed those people in Acts 3 that they had received the atonement. In other words, it doesn't show that. They didn't have the atonement. They were waiting for Christ to come back for their sins to be blotted out. Do you know what blots out sin? Blood, the blood of Jesus Christ. So Jesus Christ died in AD 33 or thereabouts, crucified, shed his blood, went to hell, took our place, paid for our sins, was raised from the dead. Peter preached and said, you don't have your sins blotted out until Christ comes back. Now that's fascinating. The blood was shed, but it wasn't applied. Now, you come into the area here that we've been talking about from Acts chapter 9 or 11 when Paul began to preach in Antioch, all the way through Acts chapter 20, Paul went to the Jew first and also to the Greek. He preached to the Jews and he preached to Gentiles who were blessing Israel. They're called ye that fear God twice in Acts chapter 13. And they were sitting in those synagogues with them. And he preached to every one of them the blood of Jesus Christ. He preached that Christ died for your sins, was buried, was raised for your justification, and according to Romans chapter 5, verse 11, no reason to think he would have withheld this, they had now received the atonement. In other words, they weren't waiting for Christ to come back. They had now received that atonement. Now he's writing in Ephesians 2, and he says that you who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. And I'm saying to you that that's a second group of Gentiles. That is what I'm saying. I'm not saying to you that the Ephesian letter was written to the Ephesian church of Acts 19. It was not. Paul didn't know these people, and these people were aliens. Now I want you to notice in Ephesians 2 with me again, verse 14. For he, Jesus Christ, for he is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances. Aha, ordinances. How'd that come about? Came about by Acts chapter 15. Hold on to Ephesians and go back to Acts 15. We're going to have to hurry, folks. This is going to be just about 8 more minutes or so. Acts chapter 15. When Paul and Barnabas and Titus went up to Jerusalem, explained what they were preaching. When they explained what they were preaching, the apostles were considering the matter. As a matter of fact, Peter pretty much told them, get off these guys' back. Sorry to make that so short. James answers in a different way, however. Notice verse 13, Acts 15, verse 13. After they had held their peace, James answered, saying, men and brethren, hearken unto me. Simeon hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And to this agree the words of the prophets, as it is written. And notice what he quotes now. He says, verse 16, after this I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David, which is fallen. Listen, let me tell you something. You can find somewhere in the neighborhood of 12 or 14 chapters in all of the prophets, whether it be Isaiah, Zechariah, or the minor prophets. You can find about 14 chapters that will tell you of James's vision right here, that the Gentiles were going to believe, and that the Gentiles were in prophecy. And he's quoting right there, he's quoting Amos chapter 9, which says that, like Isaiah 61, says the Gentiles are going to do all the work in the rebuilding of Jerusalem. Wow. Wow, what a deal that is. That's not what Paul's doing. But James and the people in Jerusalem put out an edict. We'll start reading it in verse 24. They all agreed together. And in verse 24, here's the way it reads. For as much as we have heard that certain which went out from us have troubled you with words, subverting your souls, saying you must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment, it seemed good unto us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men unto you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men that have hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have sent therefore Judas and Silas, who shall also tell you the same things by mouth. For it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things. Uh-oh. Here they are, verse 29. That you abstain from meats offered to idols, and from blood, and from things strangled, and from fornication, from which if you keep yourselves you shall do well, fare you well. So they go out to do that. And it turns out Paul and Barnabas don't stay together. And Silas goes with Paul, and in Acts chapter 16, turn there. In Acts chapter 16, they come to Derbe and Lystra, and they pick up Timothy and take him with them. Now notice verse 4. After Timothy starts with them, it's Paul, it's Silas, it's Timothy. And as they went through the cities, they delivered them the decrees for to keep that were ordained of the apostles and elders which were at Jerusalem, and so were the churches established in the faith. Now I want you to notice on my board here, I've got, how did this middle wall come about? It came about because of the activity of Acts 15. When was it in place? At least as long as Acts 16 through 19, in which Paul traveled and began many other churches, several of them. It was in place. How do I know that? Verse 4 and 5. You don't have to be really bright to read that they carried decrees which were ordained. You know what an ordained decree is called? It's called an ordinance. Check your city charter. An ordained decree of the city board is going to produce ordinances, city ordinances. So it is. They went through the cities. They delivered them the decrees for to keep, which the elders did, and the elders ordained these things, and it says in verse 5, so were the churches established. Well, then I know between Acts chapter 16 and Acts chapter 19 that the saved people were established by the gospel of Christ. That's the only gospel Paul ever preached that could save anybody. And therefore, when they come together in one place, they were established by ordinances on the strength of ordinances. Let's see. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul said, be ye followers of me. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, he repeats it, and he says some specific things here you need to see. Verse 1, 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1, be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you. Paul delivered to the Corinthians in Acts chapter 18 some ordinances. Wow. Now that's a big deal, folks. There were ordinances. Well, there's not any ordinances in the prison epistles. There aren't any ordinances in the book of Ephesians, and there aren't any ordinances in the book of Colossians. Something took them away. Wow. Go back to Ephesians 2, and we'll start right where we left off about this middle wall of partition. Verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, ye, formerly aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, formerly strangers from the covenants of promise, formerly having no hope, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. Notice the semicolon. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. The enmity in the context was the commandments contained in ordinances, which formed a middle wall of partition between two groups of people. Well, bless your soul, that wasn't the Jews. It was the people Paul preached to in Acts chapter 11 through 20, through 19. How do I know that? He took those ordinances back to them. Acts 11, 13, 14. Then he goes to Jerusalem in 15. When he leaves there, he goes back to those places he's already been in 13 and 14. That's when he got 16, 17, 18, and 19. He went to new places and delivered them the decrees for to keep. They were established on the basis of those ordinances. But when he writes these last seven books, the two that are most like what you and I are in this world, Ephesians and Colossians, he removes the ordinances. And please notice in verse 15, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. The 12 apostles and the first group of Jews in the book of Acts were never in agreement with this. They never had this preached to them, and they were never dropping the ordinances that they were keeping. They were, even after Paul wrote the book of Romans and 2 Corinthians, he talks about going back there to Jerusalem and taking the vow and going in under the temple rules. Now notice, you read verse 15 and 16. Notice verse 17. Ephesians 2, verse 17. And came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them that were nigh. Afar off. I think that would pretty well match Acts chapter 22, verse 21, in which the Lord said to Paul, depart, for I will send thee far hence unto the Gentiles. And remember, it made the Jews so mad they wanted to kill him. Turn over to Colossians chapter 2 for just a moment, and notice a similar passage here. Colossians 2, we'll start in verse 9. I got 2 minutes. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you're complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also you are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. I want to ask you something. How many of you, all 20-something of you that are on here tonight, how many of you would say that verse 11 describes you in your salvation? You have had, by the Lord's circumcision, you have had the putting off of the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision. And he goes on to say, buried with him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised him from the dead. Obviously, those two things are so spiritual. We know we carry around sins in our filthy flesh, and we know that the baptism is spirit baptism. Verse 13. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances. That was against us. Well, of course it was against us. How are we going to abstain from meats offered to idols? We're living in an idol world. If you eat meat, you're not abstaining from meat offered to idols, not in the world I live in. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. Now, we don't have time to go into Ephesians 4 and 5, but it is the worthy walk that Paul instructs us in. It is not keeping ordinances. And in for our protection, in Ephesians 6, he offers us the full armor, not rituals. So what are we supposed to do? We're supposed to keep the faith, not the ordinances. Keep the faith. I'm going back to my original page, if I possibly can here, and show the whiteboard. Now, I hope that this hasn't been too scattered. It's very difficult to do this in a short period of time. But what I've just given you is the reason why there is a book of Ephesians in your Bible. Don't you understand that if the book of Ephesians and Colossians had not been written, then 2 Timothy could not have been written. You would have no reason to rightly divide. You would have no reason to rightly divide. You would have no reason to understand why God would write you a book and tell you what your hope was. You wouldn't, because you never blessed Israel. You never ran to their side to try to help them and thereby learn of something that the Lord had. Instead, you were just diddly-bopping through the 20th century one time, or the 21st as the case may be, and all of a sudden somebody told you, someone confronted you with the pure and simple gospel of Christ, and you had the audacity to trust Christ as your Savior. If that hasn't been true of you, I hope you do trust Christ as your Savior. But if it has been, you already have trusted the Lord as your Savior. I praise God for you. And whether you like it or not, you're going to have to spend a lot of time in eternity with me. Maybe if you don't like me, maybe the Lord will separate us. But you and I are going to the same eternity, bless your soul. And it's because Paul wrote simple words that said, you don't have any ordinances. What you've got is a walk of faith. I thank you all for being here tonight. I hope it's been helpful. Hope it causes some thought, causes some study. And before anybody leaves, let me tell you, Brother Moore is not doing well at all. He is being cared for in a hospital, but by hospice. So pray for Bernice, pray for EC's peace, and pray for the Lord to be merciful to all who are connected. He was a wonderful teacher. He taught many of us not only the Bible, but he taught us how to study. I thank God and I love Brother Moore for that very thing. He taught me how to study. I'm a no good student. I'm not any good at this. But I can tell you, Brother Moore taught me how to study it. And he taught me how to rely on it. And I believe the book. And if Brother Moore could sit here, he'd say, amen. In fact, he'd say, amen. Thank you all for being here. Anybody got a question or anything, that'd be fine. But otherwise, we'll continue this thought next week on why Paul wrote Ephesians, but we'll be studying it on the basis of basically the book of Daniel. Why Ephesians? Why is Ephesians where it is in the Bible? And then we'll touch on just a little bit about why Daniel is where it is in the Bible.